This morning's second scripture verse comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. You can find this text on page number 85 of the New Testament portion of your pew Bibles. This is where Christ is teaching in the temple. This is after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And interestingly enough, it's just before this text we're going to read is when he condemned the scribes. So obviously things were really heating up at that time. Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. He looked up and saw rich people putting their gifts into the treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. He said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all she had to live on."
Thank you, Mark. The sermon today is titled, "The Spirituality of Giving." It's a bigger thing than that. We could have done a sermon about stewardship. Could have done a sermon about tithing. Well, I aren't going to really use those words very much. We're pretty used to them, aren't we? And sometimes we even hear those words and think of them in a negative way. So we want to talk about giving. How many have read from the committee piece of paper that was in the mail or given? Has anybody read that yet? Okay, it's well done. It's a very honest letter, no pressure, nothing like that, but just to take a deeper look into what we give, not just finances, but what we give of our heart and our life to others. It's a big, big thing. I wrote this sermon three different times. I hope this is the best one. But I think to get that word in our mind and our heart, giving, how do we give? How generously do we give? How easily do we give? And it starts just like those little children did. They knew exactly I wasn't giving them the right kind of a thing when I pulled out an apple core, didn't they? We have to give our best to each other, to our family, to the church, to the world. In the story of the widow's mite, I think for a long time I used to think of it this way. Well, he saw that widow and he thought she was really a super person. Wow, I mean, she is really generous and she just gave everything she had. Isn't that great? We ought to all be like that. Well, I have a different take on this story, and Mark referred to it. Jesus was teaching in the temple and he'd been there a while. And when you look back at the whole chapter right before that, Luke 20, it's all about a warning, a kind of feeling of disrespect by the scribes and the elders and the priests. They were all just thinking Jesus was kind of out of his mind. And the way he's been talking, they weren't too happy with it. And he had told them about the parable of the wicked tenants. And he denounced the scribes for their fake appearance, standing on the street corner and praying so everybody could see him. He had shocked them in many ways. And in the last chapter of that, just before the little story of the widow's mite, at the end of chapter 20, he said about the scribes, "They devour widows' houses, and for the sake of appearance, say long prayers." Now, they were probably a little bit uneasy with that. But what Jesus was really doing in that whole gamut of chapter 20 and chapter 21, and in the middle of it is just this widow's mite story, which is really interesting, I think, to be put there. Jesus was warning religious leaders who supported an unfair system behind the widows, all the widows around them. They were lost. They didn't have a home. They didn't have a way to support themselves unless they had a big family. But many of them ended up on the streets not knowing how to make a living. The scribes and the others had taken their property from them. and bragged, on the other hand, about their piety and their beautiful prayers. And at the end of that little story, and the 20th, at the end of the chapter before the 21st chapter, says they will receive the greater condemnation. Warning. He's warning them. Change your ways. Because they were not giving. They were not giving from their heart to take care of the widows. They were taking. That's the big difference. Are we giving or are we taking? The scribes, the elders, the priests, they were taking from the widows, not giving. In the very next words, as Mark pointed out, Jesus began to speak of the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem. That's an Old Testament kind of a thing that Isaiah, Jeremiah, all of them said, if you don't take care of the poor and if you don't do the right thing and if you don't give to the people that are needy, then Israel will crumble. There were always things like that if they didn't live in a way that was giving. That whole chapter, the 43 verses of chapter 21, after the widow's mite. It's a very provocative chapter. I would invite you just to read all both of those chapters together. And then for your own way, think about, well, why did he talk about that widow's mite? What kind of a symbol was she? I think that story aimed at the heart in two different ways. I think that story points toward the heart of the scribes and their stubborn greed and they're taking rather than giving. It points right to the heart of their stubborn greed and taking rather than generously giving help to the widows. The least they could do was stop praying and give her some money that she might need or give her some food that she might need. And then the other part of the story was that the story also points toward the heart of the widow, a poor woman whose attachment to her little possessions were not as strong as her gratitude toward God. Her gratitude toward God. Do we live with a heart that has a gratitude toward God, an attitude of grace, an attitude of love, an attitude of gratitude every day? Jesus' focus is always on the heart. Think about that. I like to imagine sometimes that Jesus is sitting like in front of me, like say in a pew, sitting there right now. I saw a poster one time where you could see the preacher was behind and the whole congregation was out there and Jesus was sitting in the second row and he was sitting there like this. He was so bored, I guess. But I like to think of him sitting on a bench or even my couch at home or something and walk up to him and he looks me in the eye. And I do believe that as I imagine that, it's not really the eyes he's looking at. He's looking into my soul, into my heart, into my whole being. Now, if you can imagine that, just imagine it. Close your eyes sometime and try it. Imagine it and imagine it. And then ask yourself, after I open my eyes, do you think Jesus' first words will be, well, there's no problem here, you're fine? Do you think Jesus would say that to you? I think Jesus would say to me, hey, you got a problem here. There's some little things you need to change. There's some big things you need to change. You have to grow a larger sense of love in your family or in your friends or whoever. But I don't believe Jesus would see any of us as in absolutely no need for his healing touch in our lives. Jesus' focus is always on the heart, and that is the spirituality of giving. Garrison Keillor, I like him, by the way, a lot. He's a Pray Home companion. One of his most famous quotes is, guilt is the gift that keeps on giving. Have you heard that from him? Yeah. Well, I think I would change it. I think Jesus might change it and say that gratitude is the gift that keeps on giving. Gratitude is the gift that keeps on giving. How many, I'm sure you have, given something to somebody that needed it. Sometimes you've done it anonymously. How good did that feel when you did that? I think that's one of the best feelings in the world, is to be able to give somebody something without bragging about it, without them even knowing it. It just feels good. And that's an important way to live. That's the spirituality of giving. Sort of like Jesus said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Just give. Small gifts, large gifts, whatever comes along, whatever it's about. Our culture today seems to teach more about entitlement, not gratitude. Teaches that because I have what I have, it's mine. It's mine. I'll do with it what I want. I have the right to take what I can. But remember, spiritually, it is not ours to keep in the first place. It's been given. We think we earned it. We think it's ours. We think we can do what we want with it, but I don't think God would say that. Our time and our talents and our money are not our possessions, not our possessions of our own, but it's all God's. It's been given. Are we grateful for what we have, for what God has given? I think all that we have given by God is a trust for God to use through us to bless others, to bless the church, to bless the world, to bless your family, to bless your friends. Now, there's no boundary about where you can't give. This is a thought that I had some time ago, and I don't know whether I picked it up somewhere or whether it just popped into my brain. I don't know, but I always have liked it. And that is, never let money use you. Use money for the needs of your family. Use money to bless the church. Use it for others. Use it for the church. Use it for the poor, remembering that it is all God's. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And there's Jesus again, focusing on the heart, asking, where is your treasure and how will you share it? How will you give it? When we talk about giving our treasure or giving what we've earned and giving, we don't mean that it's all taken away. It means that it will continue to grow. Paul at one point even said that you want to be well, you have to have money, you have to have things, you have to be wealthy almost, and if you are, when you give and give and give, it's so that your table can be full, that you will keep on feeding other people in many different ways. Now, that's an odd statement for Paul to make because he knew a lot of poor people. I've known poor people. My son met some very poor people when he went on a ministry trip to Puerto Rico. And before that, his one goal in life was to be a millionaire. And when he went to Puerto Rico and saw the poverty there, he could not believe how much they kept trying to give him. They were giving people like he had never met before. They were willing to give whatever it took. And he was amazed by that, and he never once again said he wanted to be a millionaire. He said, I want to be able to give things to people. And if money comes, fine. That doesn't matter. But the giving does, whether it's a lot or whether it's a little. It doesn't matter. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And it's meant there to give as a blessing. Everything is God's. When the budget overflows of our homes or our church, it means we can do more for the ministry of our lives. Everything is God's. When the budget is overflowing, we can do greater ministries. We can reach out to other people. When a church starts asking for money, it is not for selfish reasons. It's for the community. It's for the world. It's for other people to find a path toward knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's the spirituality of giving. Do you ever ask yourself this question? Do we have enough? Do I have enough? Or too much? Well, that hit us pretty hard when my wife and I, Pat and I, moved from Lititz, Pennsylvania, to Midlothian, Virginia, near Richmond. And we talked about, well, let's do some downsizing. It didn't take very long to realize that, hey, we learned quickly, we have too much. And we've had it stored for so long and not given it to anybody. So we went on a purge of giving, giving, giving. And it was wonderful. It just felt so good. And we can all give more than we think we can. The church, after all, is a mission. That's really what, more than anything else, it's God's mission asking us to carry it on. It's a ministry. It's a people who are called to do justice, to love mercy, and walk humbly with God. And that's from Matthew 6:8. You probably recognize that text. Then what happens when a church becomes poor? What happens when a church is poor? I've seen many of them. I've seen them die. I've seen them wither. I've seen them blame everything but themselves. But I've also seen poor churches experience resurrection. And you know where that resurrection came from? One particular church I can think of. One particular church was basically dying. That's what the district thought. That's what everybody thought, that that church was dying. And they decided to begin to go out into the community, as few people as they were, and to give them various things, to give them a cake, to give them an invitation to something, to give them who knows what. I don't even know what all that they gave. But as they began to walk around that community, and it was a small community, they began to think something's going on in that church. They're a small church, and they're giving things away. They heard about somebody who was in need of a couch. They took it and gave them a couch and those kinds of things. The next thing you know, they doubled their size. There were 10 people. Another month went by, and there's 20-some people. That church was growing, and it was resurrected and became a healthy church out of this heart of their giving, generous giving. So when a church is struggling, or when we're reaching for a goal that's, it's not necessarily that we're a struggling church. By the way, this church, I think, is an amazing church. But no church is at a point where they can stop now and say, it's all done. We've done everything we can. No. There's always more direction to go. So when we struggle, or we even find ourselves in any kind of a rut, and we can't get going past that, what do? We have to do the same thing I learned to do with my computer. When it stops, or it's just not working right, or it's going wacky or whatever, what do? Reboot. And we can reboot spiritually as well. We can begin as a church to take a new look at Jesus and asking ourselves, how does Jesus live? How did he live? How do we follow him? How do we become the church Jesus wants us to be? Is his love filling this church? I sense that here. I think it's on the verge of that to continue to grow. Since I've been here in almost a year, I have seen growth, and I have felt that love. And so it's happening. Let's just keep it going. And then ask, what is Jesus' mission? Are we in tune with Jesus' mission? How do we support it? In many ways, we support it with our love. We support it with our hands and our feet and getting out there and doing things. We support it with our spirit and our finances. It's all one package. We just give what we can give for each other and for the world. Look deeply and commit into the way of Jesus, and I don't believe the church will ever die. No church will die. It will be resurrected. And there are a lot of small churches out there in this area and every area in our country. And some people keep saying the church in the United States is dying and it's withering and everything else. I don't believe it. Just because a church is small doesn't mean it can't reboot and get connected again with Jesus at a deeper level than ever before. And when that happens, and I think it's happening right here, I really do believe this. I'm not just saying it because it sounds good. I believe this church is coming alive more and more and more and more and more, little by little by little, and wider, and it's beautiful. When we begin to look at that, the church comes alive in its ministry and in its music, and hey, we got great music here. We just had it this morning, and we have another teacher of music in our congregation who's not here today, and many others sitting in the choir, and We got music. But do we want to include other people with that? Sure we do. And we want the church to grow through that. We want to look at the teaching of the children. Do we have that? If you think we have good teachers in our Sunday school classes, give them a great big sound of applause with your hands. Just see if you will. Yes! So that is the, and the good thing about that being there is you can build on it. And that's how it works with being resurrected in Jesus. The church comes alive. It comes alive with the wholeness of worship. And music is part of that. And folks like Mark who are willing to lead the worship are like that. And people, the next month, in October, you're going to hear some other people preaching. Not me, not Randy. Some people from this church. That's a great gift. There's wonderful things to be thankful for and to give for. The church will come alive. And its leaders. You have great leaders in this church. It's not just one leader as the pastor. I think that pastor coming, you will find that out. He will be a caring, giving, helping other people grow into their leadership as well. And I think that's a beautiful thing to see all the leaders that we have. The church will come alive. And the church will come alive in the Spirit of Christ and have a heart, a compassion for the poor and for our neighbors and people without a home and those in the world who are abused like our brethren in Nigeria have been and many, 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 many others. Now, we can't go and solve that, can we? But we can have a heart for it. We can share in our prayers, and we can give when the time is right. Jesus will set this church on fire. I mean that as a metaphor. Take this church in his heart and let his heart be yours. The church is not our church after all. It is God's church. It is the body of Christ. And that is the spirituality of giving. So again, I'll close with a poem about the spirituality of giving. The more we give, the more freely we give. The blessing passed on is a blessing received. In the act of giving, we discover how to live. Giving grows unexpectedly, too wild to be believed. God has given us so much along the way. What can we give in return? Our wallet and our heart? Well, Lord, we pray to live your way every day. Let generosity form our soul alive in us, your work of art. Walking with the Spirit is not a heavy load. It lifts us and others to give where the heart belongs. Walking the path along the kingdom road lifts us in a blessed peace, a joyful harmony of songs. So let us sing. Let the kingdom bells ring. Amen.